For those of you who were last week, we talked about traveling light, getting rid of these distractions as we go into the holidays, the things that take our focus off who Christ is, who God is in our lives, our relationship with Him, the things that we should be paying attention to. And as I approach Christmas, I began to realize that a lot of the same things are true, that and distractions, we said last week, it's not always about choosing or us making choices between a bad thing and a good thing. Remember, we said last week that it's not hard to think, should I rob a store or should I come to church today? Those things, it's not a hard decision. Should I break the law or should I come to church today? Those aren't decisions we make. The decisions that we struggle with, I think, honestly, are between what's good and what's best. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? One of them had to choose what was best, had to choose Jesus, and we talked about that last week. So this morning, as we talk about Christmas, I want you to think about something that we're missing, that I think we're failing to see why Jesus came as a baby. Why didn't God just do whatever God could do and clap His hands and suddenly we're saved, we're all going to heaven, the world would be a better place, and it would just be that easy? But I don't think that's what God had in mind. See, we attribute verses to God, and what I'm going to do here is I'm going to ask, let's see, let's get Katie, Mabel, hey, you. Yeah, you. Come on. Evan, sorry, I blanked. Come on up here. Hurry. Y'all come on. Where's Reed? Reed, you come up here. I need one more. Give me another elementary school age. You're not elementary school age. Come on up here, Mr. Taylor. All right, y'all got to stand up here. Come on. All right, I'm going to give you these. Stand shoulder to shoulder. Evan, come down here since they're rude. All right, you're going to hold these. I got to make sure I do them right or it won't work. All right, hold these. Don't turn them around. Just hold them like that. All right? These are words that we attribute to Christmas, to Jesus. All right, hold them straight. Don't turn them around. We got to stay here in the middle so they can see us. All right, these are words we attribute. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that God is what? Love. It's not a trick question. Y'all can read too. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that through Jesus and by His stripes we are healed. The Bible says that God sent Jesus to, and Jesus said Himself, I am the joy of Christ. I'm going to bring you great joy. He also said, He said His kindness, that God said, I sent Jesus, and He's showing His kindness toward us. In other words, giving us things we don't deserve, right? And then He said that He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. One version says that His peace passes all understanding. But you see, at Christmas time, I think what we begin to do is we forget really what we're doing. The Bible becomes kind of that magic genie that we rub. God, today I need some peace. Give me some peace. Like we're, you know, shooting craps at the casino. Come on, God, here we go. Give me some peace. And we roll it. Or God, today I need joy. Today I don't feel well. I need healing. And we kind of dissect Jesus and what He is into these individual words, these things we need. But see, I think we lose track as to why we're really here, what this really means. So now if you guys will flip them around, let's hope this works. See, all of those things are now seen in this one word. All of those things, all the different names of God, all the different attributes of God, the Bible says He was fully God, are now seen in these five letters. Yeah, a lot of us, if we're honest, we come to church looking for what? We just come looking for an answer. Come looking for joy. Like, which one of these is joy? Where did joy go? I can't find joy. No, you're looking at it. I need healing today. Well, what's that scripture on healing? Well, the Bible said that Jesus is our healing. So today we celebrate that. So we're looking at this word and it's becoming just pieces of words that we ask from God instead of what we really need in these words. Now, if they turn them back over again, the words are still there. His attributes, the things He does for us. All of these things are still here. Yet what is still truth on the other side? Jesus is always there. Jesus is always behind us. As these guys walk through life, Jesus is always right there behind them. Help push them along. The Bible actually says His Holy Spirit goes in front of us. That His mercies are new every morning. You guys okay? You sure? You look terrified. All right, why don't you guys give these guys a hand? You're off that easy. You don't have to say anything. Thank you, Mr. Evan. What I wanted to do today, and the reason I did that, is we study the Bible, we study God's Word, and we lose focus. Some of the old cliche that you can't see the forest for the trees. A lot of us can't see God because we get so focused on one individual thing, and we lose sight. See, all of these things more specifically tell us about here, about who God is. But I think we run into distractions, and the same thing happens when we hit Christmas. We hit this time of year, it all becomes about what? The stuff. And just like we go to God for stuff, to either pay my bills or give me healing or do whatever it may be, the word we want to throw at God, we do the same thing for Christmas. We make it about the stuff. We make it about, what are you getting? What did you get so-and-so? Do they know what I got them? Can I surprise them? And there's nothing, again, wrong with good. How many of you would say it's good to show your kids love and get them something for Christmas? That's good. But when we lose sight of what's best for your child, the newest, latest, greatest video game, or the Savior that fixes all eternity for them? What's best? Remember, the Bible is very clear of what's best. And when you remember, it all points to one person who gave us all these things. Look what the Bible says in John 5, verse 39. It says, "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life." Now, please don't take what I'm about to say out of context. The Bible is God's holy word. It's whole, complete, and has nothing added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. But I think we lose sight of when we're looking at God's word of what we're looking at. Because here Jesus says what? But the Scriptures, the eternal life you're looking for, point toward me. The very thing you're looking for and asking me for is right in front of you, and you don't even realize it. You see, Jesus said the whole point of Christmas, the whole point of Him showing up, is not to get stuff from Him, but the point is that you know me. The first blank on your scripture there, as Jesus said, the point is to know me. I heard another pastor say this, but it's so true for us as we talk about Christmas and the birth of Jesus. Because the second part of that point there is true. If you miss the person, you've missed the point. If you miss the person of Jesus, you've missed the point of what we call Christianity. If you miss the point of Jesus, you miss the point of Christmas. It's not amusing, but in some ways it is to me, that we have Christians and churches that try to be Christian and teach the gospel, but they miss what? They miss the person altogether. I heard a guy the other day saying, "Well, we can't just talk about Jesus because it leaves a gender out." And I thought, well, he had to have one, so you're not dissuading anybody else. I heard somebody say, "Well, you can't talk about a baby that was coming to eventually die." That was the whole point. Jesus couldn't die on the cross if He didn't come as a child. I don't know, I said earlier, why God didn't do even that, as gruesome as it may sound. Why did Jesus have to have an entire life? Why was Jesus not born and then, like in Egypt when the other babies were sacrificed, why wasn't He just executed then for our sins? Why did He have to go through life and go through all the stuff He went through? We see, because I think the problem is a lot of us have, we continue to read the word to get stuff from Him, get stuff for Christmas. We celebrate stuff and not knowing the one that we need to know. You see, I think as we look at Christmas, I want us all to be reminded that, again, it's not a genie, but the very person who gave everything for you is the one that the Bible says we need to know. That if you're sitting here this morning, no matter what condition you may find yourself, no matter what situation you find yourself in, Jesus was very clear that I'm the one who gave you everything. And we even make it about what we do. Well, God, I did this for you. I did this for you. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 7:22. Jesus, he says, listen, you guys are going to come to me on that day. That day in the Bible is terminology for the day when Jesus returns and we stand before God. It says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all this cool stuff, all these miracles. But look what the Bible says in verse 23. Then he will tell them, listen, I didn't know you. And there's a reason that God says this is so true. Because it has nothing to do with what you did, good or bad, what you've done, good or bad, or what you're going to do, good or bad. You see, just like the Bible, Jesus said, listen, it's about me and it's about me that you're looking for. I'm the eternal life. I'm the one you're looking for. The truth of the matter is we forget, and the first one there is we forget that Christianity is personal. It differs from any other religion you can study and find. No other quote-unquote deity says, I want to get close to you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me, and I want to be able to have a conversation with you. Nobody else says that. And we lose sight of that at Christmas, that what we're celebrating is the birth of our Savior, but a Savior who came so he could hang out with us, so he could know you, so he could walk through life with you, so he could be there at the lowest time. He could be there when you get the bad diagnosis. He could be there when a child is killed in a car accident. When bad things happen, he sent him here so he could be here with us. See, I think me, if I'm honest, as a pastor sometimes, I lose focus on the doing, and I get lost in the doing. Even working on today and getting this morning, you know, we had some challenges to overcome this morning as we were getting ready and we're changing music and we're, you know, are a little out of sorts and a little out of order, and you forget this and run over here to do that. And in my mind, it's because I want to take care of you. I'm not saying this to build me up or to make it sound important or, you know, for you here, for you guys that are watching online, I want you to have a good time. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to go, oh, that was cool. Like, how many of you got a little candy cane coming in? If you didn't, you should have. You can get one on the way out. Not because they're anything special, because we spent a ton of money or made a big deal. I just wanted to do something fun. Just something to say, hey, we love you guys and we're excited for you to be here. But see, I can get lost in the doing, and I forget who we do it for. See, I want to challenge you not to do these things, not to serve on a dream team, not to just go on the serve teams or the worship team or the ushers or greeters or, you know, in the nursery and the kids' church. I don't want you to just do that. I want you to think about why you do it and focus on who you do it for. And who you do it for, my answer to that now may surprise you. Because Christianity is personal. And here's the truth. Eternity hinges on who you know, not what you do. In the view of heaven and eternity, the mere fact that you showed up this morning to celebrate Christmas with us, to have a time of worship with us, hopefully have a good time, that's a good thing. But guess what? You don't get an extra star in heaven for it. God doesn't go, oh, look, Cam Wiggins came to church today. Boys, build him an extra room on that mansion. Or he can't, you know, It's good. And it's good that I believe when we come together, you do more for each other than I could ever do for you up here. Sitting with each other, talking about your day, praying for each other, building relationships. It's to me a very huge thing. But eternity hinges on who you know. A God who personally created you, sent His Son to personally rescue you so He could have a personal relationship with you. Somewhere in the mix of this holiday, we lose this truth. And we lose the truth that Christmas is also personal. Christmas is not about how much you can give and who you give and how much you get and who you can impress and how high the presents are stacked around your tree. You know, a few weeks ago when we were in Honduras watching some of these kids celebrate God with nothing. The video we showed last week, again, the kids at the care point in Sotaguada in Honduras, our care point, got to have a Christmas party because of your generosity. And they celebrated just like we are today. But in their faces, they were just so content. Not one time when we were there or on the videos I've seen did I ever see a child go, "Really? I wanted a red balloon. Really? I want," and complain. Because I think they have an understanding that we in America miss, that Christmas is about this personal relationship, this something special. You remember in the story of Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary come looking for a place to stay, right? They end up in, people say a barn, some people say a cave. They end up not in a bed. Jesus is born. But before all that happened, when Mary became pregnant and then went to Joseph, who was at that time her fiancé, and said, "I'm pregnant." And that time, that was bad news. They put people to death for that. Joseph had to make a decision. Do I out her and say, "I don't know who she slept with, but it wasn't me. This ain't mine," and wash his hands, which he could have done, and walked away. But one night, an angel came to Joseph and said, "Hey, that child that your soon-to-be wife is carrying basically is going to be the Savior of the world. And I want you to name that child Jesus." Look at this. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Why? Because he's going to save people from their sins. Well, see, here's the truth of this. Jesus, at the time, and even now, was not a name that was new to people. There were other people at that time that had the name Jesus. Jesus translated literally means the Savior of the world, or the Savior. Now, it goes, and it's all through even Latin culture, Latin American culture. I mean, when you go to anywhere and you meet somebody from Hispanic descent, their name is Jesus, right? But here's the thing that the personal thing I wanted you to see in this. Do you know that's not what they called Jesus? Look at the next part of this verse. You skip down to verse 23. It says that the virgin will conceive a birth and give a son. They will call him what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel was like a nickname, something that is endearing. You got to be close to people. We were laughing back when we were in Honduras. They were telling us in their culture, they have what their kind of nicknames for each other too, but their nicknames ain't going to work here. One of their nicknames they call people that they are close to and they are endearing. And one of the guys said, "I call my brother and I sometimes call my wife this." And I said, "What was it?" He said, "Fatty." I said, "Well, if you ever come to the U.S., do not call, especially a female, her fatty." And then later on, they gave us nicknames. They called Brett Martin Big Papa, and which means a big guy, and we got it. And then one of the little translators said, "I hope your wife comes back with us one day." And we all froze, like, "Well, what is this going?" And he said, "Because when you come back, you can be Big Papa, and we're going to call her Big Mama." And at all of us, all the Americans, all at the same time went, no, don't do that. What he was trying to show, this term of endearment, he foresaw himself having a close relationship with somebody he knew and then the spouse of somebody he knew. See, I think God had the same thing for Jesus. And as we celebrate Christmas, the Bible says that he was be called Emmanuel, God with us. And it is cool that he's here, but it's not just the fact that he's here, it's the fact that he wants to be personal. And the thing that we get lost in is that he's personal and he knows everything about us, but we pretend like he doesn't. And in Christmas, we lose sight of the fact that what we're celebrating is that Christmas is personal. Because God came for us. I said this earlier, you ever wonder why when God sent Jesus, he didn't just come and die? Come, if somebody had to die, send Jesus, die, get it done, and move on with life, move on with the world. But see, the truth of the matter is that Jesus had to experience life with us. Because Jesus didn't come to simply die. The Bible says that he walked through life with us. The Bible says that he experienced life in every manner that we can experience life. The Bible says that Jesus did. I personally believe that it's so that when Jesus, the Bible says he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, that as we're going through stuff and maybe we're calling out in prayer, God, help me, my child is sick, I'm going to lose my house, my bills, Christmas, whatever it may be, that Jesus is beside him going, hey, Daddy, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have an injury or to hurt or to feel pain. God, Father, I know what it's like to have somebody turn their back on me. God, I know what it's like to have the thing you thought was going to last forever just ripped apart. God, I understand that. I understand what it feels like to be separated from you, because Jesus was what? The Bible says he was separated from God for 3 whole days. Not knowing and having that connection that we do now. You see, the truth is, the world has ruined probably one of our most powerful cliches. Well, a lot of them, but because the truth is that Christmas is personal, and the reason it's personal is because Jesus is the reason for the season. I hesitated to even put it in there because it sounds so corny now and sounds so religious, but I just decided today I'm reclaiming it. That the reason it's personal is because Jesus, the Son of God, came to hang out with me personally. And I want you to wrap your minds around this, and for all the children's church kids that are with us today, you need to know this. If we could close our eyes today and you were the only one in the room and the rest of the world disappeared, no other human on earth except for me standing here today, the Bible's clear. Jesus would have still come. It would be interesting you here by yourself celebrating Christmas, giving yourself gifts, singing Christmas carols to yourself, decorating by yourself. But you could celebrate Christmas. Why? Because Christmas is personal. We celebrate it together as a faith, as a church family. As the week comes and tomorrow and the next day, you'll celebrate it as your individual families. But you got to know. Even for those of you who may be in the room today, this is your Sunday a year that you make everybody else shut up. Like, fine, I'm going to church. It's Christmas Sunday before Christmas. I'm gonna go to church. So, Mom and Dad, leave me alone. See, that's okay. That's perfectly fine with me, because the same God would have sent his same Son if you were the only one sitting here. For those of you who, I don't know what this Jesus thing is. I've never had a relationship. Or maybe I walked away. I knew what that was when I was in high school and when I was in elementary school. But I don't believe that junk now. That's fine. Had somebody tell me the other day, I don't even like celebrating Christmas. I just buy my family stuff, because that's what we do, but it's not because we honor Christmas, because I really don't believe in that stuff. And they were expecting me to kind of jump out at them. Go, well, you can't do that. You can't celebrate Christmas. That's not Christmas. That's, you're just giving gifts. It's just like a birthday. And the bottom line is, it's okay. Because if you're sitting here in the room by yourself today and you don't believe in Him, guess what? He would have still come for you. Why? Because Christmas is personal. Christmas was given, if you think back to when the wise men came, and they came, and what did they bring to Jesus? They were bringing gifts. See, I think we have this whole thing of gifts turned around. Because in that day, in that time, they didn't bring gifts to just make the person feel good. Bringing gifts was a form of what? Worship. It was a form of honor. Think back to King Solomon, way back. The guy who the Bible says was the smartest man that ever lived, the wealthiest man that ever lived. Now, the wealthiest man that ever lived had people coming to him, bringing him what? Gifts. Now, can you imagine having somebody in your family like a Mark Zuckerberg or Bill Gates or, you know, any of the Trumps or anybody that's got that kind of money, and you draw the Secret Santa and you pull out Donald? Great. Now, despite your political thought, can you imagine having to buy a present for Bill Gates? Like, talking about somebody who the guy gives away billions of dollars a month to other charities and stuff, and you're supposed to buy? See, we've got gifts wrong because Christmas is personal. Christmas is you coming and laying that gift at the feet of Jesus and doing it as a point of honor because of what He was about to do for you. Those wise men were learned in the Old Testament prophecy. They knew what was coming, what this child was. That Jesus was the reason why they were there. He's the reason that you're not alone. He's the reason that you can have an eternity. He's the reason that you can experience love when the world around you is just nasty and hateful. He's the reason you can experience love when nobody else seems to love you. When nobody else seems to want to have anything to do with you. Nobody else bought you anything for Christmas. The Bible says that his love was the reason that He came. Now, don't miss the point in Christmas. Don't miss the person of Jesus. But you know what the Bible says as I walk through this in my head over the last week or two? You know what the Bible says motivated Jesus? There's one line of verse in the New Testament. And Jesus comes by a guy who needed some healing. And the Bible says, for that man, Jesus was moved out of what? Compassion. You see, I think you need to know this. God has compassion for all of us. But the truth of the matter is, compassion is personal. Jesus looks down at you and goes, he needs my help. He looks down at a Jimmy or a Chuck and says, they need my help. I know what it's like to go through what he's going through. I know what it's like to go what she's going through. And the thing inside of me is not moving. And I'm going to say this again. I said it last week, and I told the guys a couple weeks ago when we were in Honduras. At some point, we think we're moving out because we pity people. But you need to know this. God never pitied you. The Bible says He loved you, and Jesus therefore was moved by compassion. That what happened, the reason Jesus had to come and die, the reason Jesus had to stay and live the life so He could identify with us and do what He did, was because God had compassion for us. And Jesus had to understand what it was like to live as we do. And the Bible says that this little baby shows up. I don't know if you can think about this, but I was thinking about it the other day. I don't know, where did Madison go out? Madison had her little son, and I saw a picture that I have of them the other day, and I think we put it out on our social media. And I don't know what I was doing, but I was running through the office, and I guess it scrolled by on my screen, and I was busy, and I was running around, and all of a sudden, the image just kind of caught me. And it's that feeling we all have when you see a baby. What is it? Aww. The grown men, y'all can say all you want to, but if there's a baby on a screen or a picture, we're going to be doing our thing, we'll all stop and go, "Oh." Now, some of you men may not ever want to touch it. Me, personally, the smaller the better. I like holding little babies. I like newborns. That's my favorite thing. But I want to bring the personal shape and the personal or personal Christ, the personal Christmas, and the compassion down to what we talk about when we think about Christmas. And you see the live nativity scenes. Some of the other churches do some great ones. I know First Christian does here in town. And they have a baby there. And think that the Bible says within that baby, they knew you. That child knew you. The New Testament tells us that before you were ever born, that Jesus Himself knew you. How many hairs are on your head? For some of you, that's an easy count. How old you would be when you got married. How many times you have been divorced. And how many times you've walked through tragedy. What job you would have. What city you would live in. I believe what church you would go to one day. That child knew. Because the Bible says it was all ingrained in Jesus. And that's what motivated Jesus, the compassion, because He knew what was coming. Now, if I'm honest, I love to see, I'm a numbers kind of guy. Those of the trustees, they'll tell you, I'm always thinking about numbers. The pastors that I follow and kind of follow their leadership, they're numbers people. I love to see numbers. I love to see every year, not just a dollar amount because it's awesome, but to see a dollar amount because it represents souls, to see how many kids we feed, how many bags, food bags. I've termed next door, they are getting ready for the next semester of food bags, and we have what I call the wall of ravioli. It's cans of ravioli stacked about 6 or 7 feet high. And I get caught in the numbers. Now, all the time I'll ask Melanie, "Hey, how many cans of ravioli have we as a church body fed kids?" And she just rolls her eyes and looks at me. And she probably can tell me. See, I get lost in the numbers because those numbers mean people and those numbers mean souls. I ask about Project 216. I asked about the serve team, who and why we do missions. Most of us, including me, would, if we ask that question of who and why, we give what? A name or a people group. We do it for these kids, or we do it for the homeless, or we do it for the people who are single or divorced or married. We do it for groups. We do it for the church body. But because compassion is personal, see, honestly, I think we miss it when we say it's just, and this is going to surprise you, that it's just about people. I think we go back to getting lost in the words, getting lost in the stuff. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 25. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He's going to sit on a big chair. He's going to sit on a throne." Look what it says in the next verse. "And all the nations are going to be gathered in His presence. And He's going to separate," the Bible uses the analogy of the goats and the sheep. It's not complicated. The Bible, all through the Bible, it talks about goats and sheep. The goats represent those who don't know Jesus, who have been separated from Him. This is where the term, y'all remember the term scapegoat? That's where it came from, because in the Old Testament they used to have, they sacrifice a goat for the blood to put on the altar, and then they would take a goat and basically say, "The sins of the world are on you," and they would send the goat out into the wilderness to die. That's where the term scapegoat came from. So here's Jesus saying, listen, in the end, everybody's, you're going to line up. We're all going to line up. Whether you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin as we celebrate Christmas, died for you or not, the Bible says they're all going to line up. And He's going to say, "The ones who know Me here and the ones who don't here." Think about it. I mean, this is stark reality here. And it says, "All the nations will be gathered in His presence, but He will separate them as the sheep from the goats." Look at the next verse. He will place the sheep at his right and the goats at his left. On the right was always considered a term of honor. That's why the disciples wanted to know who was going to sit where. At Jesus' right hand. Then the king will say to those on his right, those are the sheep, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Now this is where it struck me. He then said, for I, this is Jesus talking now, I was hungry, and you what? Fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you let me come in your house. He goes on, I was naked, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you came to see me. And he says, then the righteous ones will reply. Now keep in mind, this is not the goats. These are the sheep. These are those people who say they know Jesus. Look what he says. Lord, when did we ever see you? See, I think we lose track of why we do what we do. We feed kids because they're hungry. We celebrate, I think, as we look at Christmas, that we need to be reminded it's about a person and what he did for us. It's about the person of Christ, not a magic genie, a person who gave everything for us. But look at it, says, it goes on in verse 20, in Matthew 7, 23. He says all of this, and in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, it's, remember this from the top, he says that I never knew you. I never knew who you were. But all we forget all of these eyes. And in Matthew 25, 37, that's the next verse, says, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when do we see you, feed you, thirsty, something to drink? Look at the next verse in verse 38. Or when did it show a stranger hospitality? Or when were you naked and give you clothing? Verse 39. When did we ever see you sick or in prison? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. If you did it for the least of these, you've done it for what? You were doing it for me. And I would say to you this morning as we celebrate Christmas, you don't give your son or your daughter Christmas gifts for their sake. You don't give them church for their sake. You give it to them because the Bible says when you give, you're doing it for God. I highlighted when we were on those verses all those eyes, and I thought, God, I think I'm missing this. I think I've lost track of why we're doing this. And I was asked this. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was asked the other day, and really not so nice of a way, to be honest with you, that y'all have Project 216, right? And I said, yes, we do. I said, I love having a group of people who give to kids. Anything they need, we do whatever we can. All of our local kids. And then they came and said, well, you're going on a mission trip and you go to Honduras to do kids. Why do you do kids there when all these kids need more? Why don't you take that money and put them here? And I just looked back and said, that's a great question. Why do we go all the way there? And the next line is the answer I had to give. It's the only one I know to answer. And that answer is that one of the best ways to love God is just to love on those He loves. And I told him, I said, you can't put a value over a child here and a child in Honduras, a child in Africa. All I know is God opened the door for us. We were able to do something here. We were able to do something there. And the best way I know how to tell God that we love Him as a church is to go love on the ones that God loves. Because Christmas is personal. Christianity is personal. And compassion is personal. That when you guys send a team or a group, whether it's across the street to the elementary school dropping off food bags, or all of us, and you want to know this interesting fact, and this is absolute truth measured down to the mile, it is 1,331 miles from our front door to the front door of the care point in Honduras. Why do we travel? And I wrote the number down in my notes. Why do we travel that far? Because little Mario, this little boy named Mario that all of us have been, and if y'all know who I'm talking about, if you've been there, that's the eye in the verse we saw. The little kid across the street who's never, this little girl never had seen herself in a mirror because nobody ever purchased her a mirror to get dressed in to groom herself by. That's the eye in the verse. You saw me when I was in this place. Because Christmas is personal. Christianity is personal. And the compassion that drives Christ is compersonal. Is personal to us. Van, you guys can come on back up. That my prayer today is as we close is that your relationship with Christ will again become personal. As you celebrate Christmas today, I want you to think about this. Has my relationship with Christ become impersonal? Has it become just about getting the words? Has it become about, well, I know this verse and I claim this verse, and there's nothing wrong with that, but are you forgetting who made that verse powerful? That today, that your Christmas, as you celebrate Christmas this afternoon, tomorrow on Christmas Eve, tomorrow night when we have our Christmas service, on Christmas Day, that it become personal, that you understand that God sent the Son that you celebrate for you and would have sent the Son only for you. And then three, that same understanding create compassion in you that move Jesus, should be moving us to impact people's lives. Now, I'm not going to do anything different than we would normally do here at the church on a normal Sunday, but I want to ask what I'll always do, and I ask you just a second, just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're visiting today, nothing weird's about to happen. Nobody's about to come grab you. If you're watching online, it's what we do every week. But today has some special meaning, I think. And I just want you to ask yourself, do I have a personal knowledge of Christ? Is Christmas personal? If you have a knowledge of Christ, Christmas becomes personal. And then when it's personal, the compassion begins to move you. And if you would say, Clint, I don't know. I don't know if I've ever known him, or I knew and I've run away, and I just need to get that right. I can't think of a better way to celebrate Christmas. So just real quick, if that's you, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're watching online, you can send us a note down below. Just wave at me real quick. I just want to pray with you. I want to pray that today that changes. Today it becomes personal and real. There's several hands. Then let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, today, on your birthday, I receive you, your love, your grace, your mercy for my life. I receive it today. Forgive me, Father, of my sin, of ignoring you, of maybe walking away from you. Father, I thank you today that I'm home. Celebrating your birth here on earth. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for coming just for me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,